We've been looking at this chapter in Isaiah 53. This chapter is a marvel of marvels, we can say. I've told you that this chapter is nothing but a mini Bible. You want to know the entire message of Bible, you have it here in just 15 verses. If you understand these 15 verses, you know the heart of the Bible. That's the wonder of this chapter, and we've been using this chapter for a few weeks as a communion meditation. And this whole chapter of Isaiah 53 can be divided into 5 sections. Okay, just have this in your mind. You can divide this all into 5 sections of 3 verses each. The first section actually starts from Isaiah 52 verses 13 to 15, where it's God calls the entire world to behold his servant. He says, "Behold my servant." It's the calling of God to behold Jehovah's servant, and he gives 4 reasons to behold the servant. Firstly, why should we behold the servant? Because of the identity of the servant. He is prepared and he is appointed by Jehovah himself. So that's the first identity. And second, he is a successful servant. The verse says, verse 14 says, he will be raised, he will be lifted, and he will be highly exalted. And we know what those verses mean, that he will be raised from dead, and he will be lifted to heaven, and he will be highly exalted. So he is the most successful servant. And then it talks about his suffering. Why should we see the servant? Because of his deep suffering. Fourthly, it talks about his universal ministry, that he will sprinkle nations. His ministry is not limited to a certain nation or certain geography. It will spread to nations. And then finally, it will culminate in righteous judgment of this world. So in a matter of 3 verses, you kind of see the entire redemptive history. Isaiah 52, 13 to 15. And that's the first section. It tells us this servant is the hero of history. And that's the first section, three verses. And then the second section starts from Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 3. After presenting to us this glorious servant, this mighty, awe-inspiring figure of Jehovah's servant, we're all fascinated by this servant. And Isaiah, typically what he does is he takes us to a very high level, and suddenly, abruptly, he drops us down and he brings us to the reality. He tells us, and you know, he starts with a very discouraging question in verse 1. Who has believed our report? If this is such a great servant, if he is the hero of history, the crowds and people should come rushing to him, right? But you know, there is a discouraging question. Who has believed our report? And verse 1 to 3 focuses on the unbelief of the vast majority of the people. Right? Yes, this is a glorious servant, but you know what? Most of them will not believe him. Most of them will reject him. And why do they do that? Because of unbelief. The horror of unbelief is described to us in verse 1 to 3. Majority don't believe him. Why? Because of his poor birth and because of his poverty. It says, he shall grow before him like a tender, weak plant and a root out of a dry ground. Those are all imagery used as to how he was born and how he was raised in all poverty. And he has no form or comeliness that we should see him. He has no beauty that we should desire him. He's not like a sports star. He's not like a film star people should admire. And you know, even our own children, right? When they are so small and they are all admired because we tell them about Jesus, but as they grow up and become more hardened in sin, they don't anymore admire Jesus, right? You know, Jesus doesn't become attractive. Other things becomes attractive for them because he's despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hate as well. our faces from Him. They want to hide His faces, right? They don't want to, claim His name. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. That's the sad reaction of unbelief of most of the humanity. Men, it talks about how men treat this servant. They analyze this servant. They analyze this birth, his life, and they examine him. And he has been weighed in the balance of their own judgment. And you know what they decide? He is useless. He has no value for me. There is nothing appealing in him for me. And that's what people do. People are, Jesus Christ doesn't appeal to people. And that's the second section of Isaiah 53. Now we come to the third section, which is the heart of the passage. And maybe I should call this as the heart of the gospel. The center, this is the middle portion of this glorious chapter. Let me read those verses, those marvelous verses for you. Verse 4 to 6. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In these three verses, perhaps nowhere in the entire Old Testament, maybe nowhere in the entire Bible, the cross of Christ is so clearly explained. It is so simple and it is so clear. Anybody, even a child, can understand this. It's a glorious three verses. There was a great musician called Handel. And he wrote a great song, and called Messiah. And one of the high note of that song starts with this verse, right? He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. This is something vital. This is something profound that is presented to us. And these three verses are not just for me to preach this morning and you listen to that and go and forget it. These are verses that we should memorize it, have it by heart, and keep meditating about these verses very deeply and grasp them very deeply, because this is holy ground. Holy ground. All our lives, I think we should preserve these verses. The clearest statement anywhere in the Bible about the meaning of the cross. You want to understand what cross is? You will not find a more clearer statement anywhere in the Bible than these three verses. Very comprehensive, very clear. And I kind of really shudder and I feel so inadequate. I was struggling. I didn't have enough time and to handle this verse. And it's like a small child trying to show you what the ocean is, and all that he could do is grab a little water in his hand and come and show you. See, ocean will look something like this. That's how I feel, right? This is an ocean and I am a small child. My capability is very less, and all that with my language and with all my thinking, this is what I can show you. It's small handful drop of water, but this is a mighty ocean. May God help me. We've seen the high Jehovah servant. He's approved by God. He's glorified. He's successful. He's a highly exalted person, one side. But on the other side, this passage says that he will be infinitely humbled. He will deeply suffer. And it looks like a paradox. Amazing paradox. How can such a glorious person, exalted person, how can he be humbled? How can he be degraded to this level? Have we ever heard a story like this? That a glorious, dignified person suffers and is humiliated to the lowest level. Why? Why did he suffer? Why should he suffer so much? the question box are mine? Well, we come to the explanation in this verse. The reason that he has to suffer. There is one reason, and only one reason he has to suffer. That reason is the three-letter word, sin. He has to suffer because of our sin. Sin. The focus so far has always been on the servant, right? All these previous verses, God has been saying, "Behold my servant, behold my servant." And all of a sudden, in this verse 4 onwards, the spotlight actually shifts from the servant, and in an embarrassing manner, it shifts to us. That's what happens in this verse. That's what Isaiah is doing, right? When you go to a marriage, and you know, the camera is always on the bride and the groom, and you know, they're all on all the TV and all of that, and then you are somewhere sitting there and suddenly the camera is focused on you and you appear in all the TV, and you're not ready for that, right? You feel embarrassed and you awkwardly smile in the camera and you look funny, right? That's the kind of feeling. All of a sudden we thought we are looking at the servant. You know what Isaiah does? All of a sudden, abruptly, he just brings the spotlight on us. And notice in this verse, the whole focus is on us. No fewer than 10 words in 3 verses refers to us. If you want to trace it, look at those 3 verses, was from verse 4 onwards. Our grief, our sorrow, we esteemed him, our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastisement of our priest, we are healed. All we have, like sheep, every one of us, iniquity of us all. You see, we in 3 verses, in different forms, Isaiah just focuses on us now. The whole focus is on us. 10 references to us, and the spotlight is no longer on the servant, but it is on us. Why? Because who are these people who reject the servant? Who are the people who say that he is useless? Who are the people who have analyzed him, who have weighed him in the balance, and they say, this glorious Jehovah servant, we reject him. He's not worthy of our attention. Suddenly, oh, you think he is not worthy? As if God says, you know, you depraved, sinful human beings, blind human beings, you think my servant is useless? And it's a complete contrast to the previous passage. You say he doesn't have any beauty and that you should not desire him, and you want to hide his face from him. It's as if God is saying, you judge what I have done and you think it doesn't have any value. Let me see, you know, let me show you who you are. Let me show you what you deserve. That's what God is doing. He kind of shifts the whole focus on us. See, the man's unceasing job generally is to judge God, right? Every time, every people that you speak to, right? Every man you speak to is always judging God. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow this sickness? Why did God allow this earthquake? Why did God allow this suffering? Why did God allow that Odisha train accident yesterday? Right? God gets the blame for everything. Man keeps judging God. Why should God allow this? Why should God send people to hell? I will not believe a God who sends people to hell. I will never forgive God for what he has done. Have you heard that? Why God this? I was such a faithful person. I was such a righteous person. And what did I do to anyone? Why is God not fulfilling my dreams? It's always judging God. God is judged and criticized by everybody, everyone. People argue with God. People question God. People find fault with God. And we as Christians, you know, we end up defending God many a times, as if God needs our defense and we want to answer all their questions and somehow satisfy them and somehow bail out God from them and somehow get God out of the, you know, accusation box, and we want to bail out God and we want to do everything to do that. You know, and so that people may pronounce that God is not guilty. But actually, you know, we should stop doing that. We should do what the prophet does here. You know, what the prophet does, you know, instead of, okay, you want to judge God, you want to analyze God, let me analyze you. Who are you, man? Do you think you have the wisdom? Do you think you have the capability to judge the Almighty God? All wise God, who are you? Do you understand who you are? Are you so wise, so righteous, so holy that you can pass judgment on God? You think your blind mind can understand the infinite works of God? Who are you? And that's what Isaiah is doing here. Who are these people judging the servant? Judging the servant that he is not beautiful, that he is not worthy of esteem. So let's understand this passage. I want to unfold this passage in a very feeble manner. You know, I feel very inadequate, like I said, in two headings, right? Let's try to unfold and understand this passage, in this glorious passage, in two headings. First one, a diagnosis of human condition. A diagnosis of human condition. Second, God's sin atoning sacrifice. Okay, so these are the two things that we will try to understand. First, understand the diagnosis of human condition. What is diagnosis? Let's say you have a problem and you go to a hospital, and you know what will doctors do? He will try to diagnose what is your problem, right? He will try to find out what is the problem. He will run certain tests and he will try to do some scanning. And you know, the physical diseases are so complex. I just heard there are 60 specialties, medical specialties. Do you know that? Lung, heart, bone, hormones, nerves, artery. There is general medicine, general surgery, obstetrics, gynecology, dermatology, ophthalmology, orthopedics, ENT, pediatrics, psychiatry, and I can go on and on, right? There is 60 specialties and there are 30 subspecialties. Can you imagine how complex can human beings be? And to diagnose, sometimes, you know, it's such a horrible thing. You know, you have a problem and they take so much time. If physical diseases are so complex, think about spiritual diseases, right? They are very complex. So let's try to diagnose. I think it is God alone who can diagnose a spiritual problem. So let's look at the diagnosis. We want to run some tests today morning. Let's try to diagnose our human condition. Let's try to diagnose your condition and my condition. And that's what Isaiah does. He brings the glorious scanning equipment and he just scans each of us. Oh, you want to judge God? You want to find fault, God? Let's look at you. Come and stand in the scan. Let's look at you and let me judge. Let's run a scan and find out who you are. Let me show you who you are. Let me show a mirror to you, a spiritual mirror to you. That's what he does. And let's pick up some verses. First of all, see, this is a problem. He starts off with verse 4, our grief and sorrows. Our grief and sorrows. We know these, right? We know what grief is. We know what sorrow is. That's a superficial level. We are people who are filled with griefs and sorrows. We experience difficulties. We experience sorrows. We experience family difficulties. There is misunderstanding between husband and wife. There is children don't listen to us. There is family problems. There is job problems. There are sorrows and there are sicknesses we get. And these are things that every man faces. There are job tensions we face. But why do we have these griefs and sorrows? These are symptoms, right? You know what is a symptom, right? You have a problem and you have a cough or you have a chest pain. Those are symptoms that is telling you there is something deeper, there's something deeply wrong. A cough, you may have a cold, but you know, if you continue to have cough for 1 year, 2 years, there is something wrong. You have to go and check. These are symptoms. So we have to diagnose, we have to run some tests and scans. So our griefs and sorrow show there is something deep, there is something deep. We have a deep disease. Those are symptoms of the deep disease we have. And when you go to a small petty clinic, right? You have a cough, what will they do? Okay, take this medicine. You have chest pain, it must be gastric problem. You have it for 2 years, okay, maybe a stronger gastric, maybe I'll give you an injection. That's what because they do not have enough medical equipment, they end up giving all the medicines, right? A superficial diagnosis and superficial thing. And that's what most of the churches do today. All man-made religions give you superficial solution. Oh, you have a sorrow? Pray to God. I will pray to God that the demon of sorrow will die in your life. That the demons, there must be some demon oppression. That's why you have all these sorrows, right? All these griefs, one upon the other. Why do you have all these problems? There must be something wrong. Or maybe you're not giving the tithe to the pastor. That's why all these problems are coming in your life. So be faithful, give tithe, then all your problems will disappear. That's the petty clinics, right? They give you superficial solutions. No, that's not the reason. Why do we have griefs and sorrow? Why do we, let's go deeper and find out. Let's run more scans. Let's go to the next level. And there is a next level, Isaiah tells you. Why is our life filled with griefs and sorrows? What is causing these griefs and sorrows? The first level testing reveals what the prophet calls because of our transgressions. Verse 5, he says our transgressions. That's the next word. You know why we have griefs and sorrows? Because of transgressions. That's a strong word. You know what transgression is? It's a violent, willful, rebellious sin. You transgress. Right? You deliberately want to break the rule. That's what transgress. It's like an angry teenager who's in rage and parents tell him that this is the border. You should not cross this border. Otherwise you will face consequences in your life, right? Your body and all that effects it will have. But this guy is rebellious and he wants to just throw that border. I know this is wrong. But he wants to flip their hand and go and do it any way he wants. That's what a transgression is. It's a deliberate breaking of God's law. Knowing something is wrong, knowing that if you do, there will be terrible consequences. God's law says that you will receive my curse. Children, honor your parents if you want your life to be good. Do not mock your parents, you know, otherwise you will receive my curse. But I know that is wrong, but I will do it. That's a transgression. Transgression. I know it is wrong. I know I shouldn't do it. Yet I will do it. I will deliberately do it. I will cross. I will transgress. That's transgression. And why do we transgress like this? Don't we do that? I know it is wrong, but I will do it. Why do we transgress this? This is the next level of our disease. We have griefs and sorrow. Why do we have that? Because we transgress. And why do we transgress? Look at the next word. Verse 5. He says, our iniquities. Iniquities. Iniquities is more of an interior word. Right? Transgression is an outward act. But iniquity is more of an interior nature. That's what it talks about. It means there is something twisted in us. That means there is something dark and devious and crooked in each one of our nature. We are filled with iniquities. God is saying that there is something inside you and me, something deep inside that is distorted. It is not normal. There is something abnormal. Then something ugly and unclean in us, our old nature is filled with iniquities. Don't you feel that way? There is something evil in me. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if somebody knows all your thoughts? Right? You want to hide your thoughts even from your own family, right? You have a nature inside you that you want to hide it with all your heart. What if we put your thoughts and all that you're thinking in this screen? You will leave Bangalore today, right? You don't want to see anybody's face. What if it comes on the TV? There are shameful, evil things within each one of us. Corrupt things within each one of us. Natively, we are not good. And sometimes this nature filled with iniquity, sometimes it bursts out and shows itself in transgression. You understand that? So we have a crooked, depraved, corrupted nature in us. A grim diagnosis, right? Pastor, I thought when I take a blood report, I thought I want to hear the good news. It's not a good news. We have symptoms. Our lives are filled with griefs and sorrows. Grief at home, grief at office, grief at family, grief with relatives. Why? Because of transgression. And why do we transgress? Why do we cross the border? Because our nature is crooked. Because our nature is filled with iniquities. And there is something radically wrong and rotten in each one of us. There is a flaw deep inside us. And what does this condition do to us? The prophet still goes deeper. He has all advanced missions. Right? Let's do more scans. You know, and the prophet shows that this condition has consequences. These sins have implications. What are those? He says, the punishment that brought us peace. Because of this condition, we don't have peace. Peace is alien to us. We don't have peace within us. Right? There is no peace in us. There is no peace within us. In our own hearts, there is always a tension. There is always a pressure. And our hearts, our minds are, you know, restless. There is no peace. No peace at home. No peace in heart. No peace in society. No peace among nations. We are always restless like a tossing sea. And the BP and the stress level and it all shows up in, you know, pimples and boils and, you know, all kinds of skin problems that we have. Stress levels, hair loss that we have, right? There's no peace. We are not. Why? Why do we don't have peace within us? Because we don't have peace with God. Right? God who made us. We are born in an alienated way from God. There's no peace with God who made us, to whom we are accountable. God who gives us life, breath and all things. We are not peace with one another. Our relationships are severed. We know we realize there is a terrible punishment that is required to get peace. And that's where the peace has to be purchased for us. Right? That's where the punishment for our peace came upon him. That's what the verse says. So all this has made us totally spiritually sick. Do you see that? We are spiritually not normal. No peace inside us. Why do we don't have peace? Because our whole nature is filled with iniquities. And that iniquity bursts sometimes and shows itself in transgressions. And that's where what are the symptoms of that? Our life is filled with grief and sorrow. You get it? We are totally spiritually sick and we need healing. And that's why verse 5 says, by His stripes we are healed. We need healing. We are spiritually sick. There is a brokenness, there is an abnormality, there is a malignant, tumorous nature that we have. And it's we need a strong chemotherapy. It's a cancerous nature. It's spreading as we grow and becoming. We thought we'll become older and become more holy, become more wiser, become more patient, become more godly. No, we're becoming demons. We're becoming worse. As a result of this condition, what has all humanity done? Look at verse 6. This is the whole universal problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is not an individual problem. This is the state of the entire human race. All of us, without exception. This is a universal condition. Not one man. All of us have turned aside, turned away from the path of life, turned away from the God who made us, the shepherd who will care for us. We have turned away from His word. And what have we done? We have gone astray. Not only everybody, but each one to his own way. Each of us have our own, according to our upbringing, according to our personality, psyche. We have found our own way to go away from God. We have our own sins. We have our own peculiar way to go astray from God. This is what I like. This is my life. I want to go and I want to pursue this and I want to go astray. It's my own unique way. We've all turned away to His own way. And this is the terrible condition of mankind. Think how the prophet is piling this diagnosis. Can you see this? It's not just a disease, you know, a grief and sorrow. It's not just a superficial skin disease. Okay, you take a medicine, you'll be all right. No, that's not a problem. A problem is much deeper. It's not that we are not very perfect, that we need to improve. It's not that we have done some mistakes. No. There is a deeper, deeper spiritual problem we have. We have all gone astray like sheep. And why have we gone astray? Because we don't have peace and our nature is filled with iniquities, and because of that nature it bursts out in transgressions, and that's why our life is filled with grief and sorrow. Think of it. Such pathetic mankind, who are diseased, who are fully diseased, have no capability to think properly, to reason properly, to weigh properly. They sit in judgment of God. They think this servant is not worthy. How ridiculous can that be? God says, behold my servant, he is the answer to all your questions. And you say, he's not beautiful? He's not attractive like a film star? He's not attractive like a sports star? Look at your condition, man. Look at who you are. Mankind in such horrible condition sits in judgment of what God has done. And you say he doesn't have beauty. See the depraved sinners. It's not, like I said, this is God's own diagnosis of the condition of mankind. Right? Before you can understand the gospel, people, you should understand the sinful condition of your and mine. You cannot understand, you cannot realize, have any realization of the gospel without understanding how deeply the sin has impacted you and me. People have brought into life in today's generation that we are all natively good people. By heart we are good. Sometimes we speak bad words. Sometimes we do horrible things. Some people, because of wrong upbringing, they become serial killers. But we are all good. We're all good people. That's the lie of the devil. But this is God's diagnosis. He says, if you are unwilling to admit this diagnosis and we persist with this illusion of we are all good, you will never understand what gospel is. You may call yourself Christian. This is the problem I see as a pastor. And this is the problem with millions of people who call themselves Christians. They never have a true salvation experience. They've never seen the need of the cross of Christ in their own heart and life. You know why? They're just superficially religious. You know why? Because they've never realized their true disease. Unless you realize your disease, you will never look for a hospital, right? You will never go to a hospital. Why would we ever go to a hospital? I sometimes laugh at the board, thank you, come again. The hospital board. Why would we ever want to go? I don't want to go. Unless we know our disease, spiritual disease, we will never come to the cross. We may say, I believe Jesus, we are all sinners and Jesus is our Savior. Superficial, all superficial. We will never have a real heart dealing with God. Have you ever realized this condition in your own heart? Until you realize you are a sinner, you'll never understand the value of the cross. Jesus himself said, it is not the healthy who need a physician, it is the sick. In our great work of Great Commission, I think this is what we have to attempt to do. Now we just go and barge in and say about Jesus and all that. They say, I'm not interested. We'll have to make them understand their spiritual condition. So firstly, people sitting here, do we realize that the condition before our Almighty God, We are totally depraved people. Natively, we have an abnormal condition. Our life is filled with sorrows and grief as the symptom of our innate native condition. That's a problem. We always wonder, oh, why this problem, that problem, and we try to go to a medical shop and try to solve that in a superficial way. No, unless you see the problem, you'll never be able to deal with the problem, right? The transgressions, haven't you? Think about it, right? Is this something exaggerated that the Bible is saying? Don't we do things? While doing those things, we know those things are wrong. Is that not our experience? We know that is wrong, but we end up anyhow doing it. Don't we do transgression? Isn't our life filled with griefs and sorrows? Have we not seen, you know? Can any of us say this diagnosis is wrong, that I am a good guy? Isn't it true? Our thoughts and desires and our inner life, inner nature and the way we think, we want to hide it with all our heart, right? We don't want anybody to know and we will be very embarrassed to know. Why? It's because we have a depraved, sinful, devious nature. We are not nearly as nice people as we seem to be outside. We put up a show, but we are not what we are outside. Can anybody deny this? Would we not agree that there is seriously something wrong in our personality and psyche? Something flawed? It's evidently self-evident, right? This is an accurate diagnosis, if you ask me. Without such awareness, like I said, we cannot understand anything in Christian life. You cannot understand anything in Christian life without this awareness. This is the door, the small door through which you enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven like a tall, stiff-necked, proud person. You can never come into the kingdom of heaven like that. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you'll have to realize that you are a horrible sinner, fall prostrate, fall on your knees, fall prostrate, and that's the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, you will claim yourself Christian. You will say that you go to church, that you will say that you are a religious person, but you will never have a true salvation experience. You want real experience? You want to understand, see, you want the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and see the glory of the cross? You'll have to realize your disease. You'll have to realize that you are naturally a depraved, sinful, devious person. Your spiritual condition. That's why Christ said, you know what is the first step to enter the kingdom of heaven? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become meek and poor, you not even have taken the first step towards becoming a Christian. No? That's the first step. That's the human condition, people. There are two men who went to worship. One man's worship was all waste of time. He was saying, thank you God, I fast 2 days and all that. There's another man who went and beat his breast and said, have mercy on me God, I'm a sinner. And he was the one who was justified. Right? Each of us today fall in one of those categories. Gospel must always begin with the realization of a sinful condition. So we've seen the diagnosis. Let's quickly, before we close, let's look at God's medicine for this. What's God's remedy for this? God's remedy for our condition is the sin atoning sacrifice. Think of Christ's cry on the cross. He said, my God, why did you forsake me? Why did you forsake me? It's the most mysterious question. That question echoes through all time and it echoes through all the cosmos, and angels can't answer that. The devils can't answer that. You know who can answer that? There is a group of people, the redeemed people, the saved people. And today we come and partake in the communion, and what are we saying? We give an answer to that question. You know what is an answer? In the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is the answer. Verse 5 is the answer. Why did he cry? He was the beloved Son of God. He did not commit even one sin. Why should he be forsaken? This is the answer. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him and by His stripes we are healed. It talks about, you know, the answer to that mysterious question is, as saved people, we are the answer. He died, He took our place, He died for us. And He went through horrible suffering. And let's understand a few words from this verse, right? It says He was pierced. He was pierced for what? For our transgressions. We kept crossing the boundary, and because of our crossing, you know what happened to Him? He was pierced. Pierced is not you take a sword and just do a prick, right? When it says pierced, it was a death thrust to His heart. It killed Him. He was pierced. It thrust His heart. And the piercing was done by the Lord Himself. It was a mortal blow. He was pierced for our transgression. We deserve to be pierced. We deserve to die. But He was pierced for our transgression. And for our nature, which is full of iniquities. What was done to Him? Look at the verses. He was crushed for our iniquities. Oh, we have a depraved nature, we have a devious nature, full of iniquities. And what did God do to Him? For our iniquities, He was crushed. You know what that meaning, crushed, means? Crushed. How can we explain that word, crushed? He was shattered, He was broken in pieces. He was shattered. We studied in Psalm 22, the sufferings that He went through, the various sufferings that He went through. It said while He was hanging on the cross, no human words can explain what He was going through, and He used some imagery, and this is what Christ says on the cross, I am being poured like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart melts like wax within me. As He is hanging on the cross, and after a time His muscles are all extended down. Right, after a time, the muscles, after its maximum elasticity, it starts tearing. Right, it starts tearing, and His bones are all going out of joint. And then it says that he kind of feels fainting. I'm poured like water. He was crushed. Why did He have to go through that crushing? It's because of our nature of iniquity. He was so crushed, His blood and flesh was flowing in the cross. And He says, I can look at all my bones. Right? His blood was flowing, His flesh was flowing, and he had become so lean that He could see all His ribs and bones, and he was crushed completely on the cross for our iniquities. And verse 5 says, by His stripes, we need healing, we need spiritual healing. By His stripes. Stripes meaning you take the whip and then blow it on His body, where it doesn't just bring the skin, but it also pulls the flesh out of His body and exposes His internal organs and even bones. And by His stripes, those horrible blows, you and I are healed. Unparalleled suffering, people. Unparalleled suffering. He was pierced, He was crushed, He was wounded. Agony. And the prophet piles words. Look at verse 4. He continues to say, He was smitten by God. He was afflicted. He was stricken, smitten, and was afflicted. He went through unspeakable, unparalleled suffering. Oh, the suffering of Christ. Not only just outward and visible. What about His inward suffering? Right? The suffering that He went through, Satan and his demons. At least God had a control over Job, when always God put a boundary that you should go to this level but not beyond this. But for His son, I think God would have removed all the boundaries. Go and test my son in every way. Go and tempt him in all ways. That's why scripture says He was tempted in all ways. Devil had all the license to do everything. What would have devil done to Him? And if devil tempted Him while He was so weak, fasting for 40 days, what would have devil done to Him when He was deserted by His Father? I kind of imagine, you know, in some graphic movies that the cross of Christ is there. It was surrounded by billions of demons trying to destroy him, stop him to do that work. Oh, the spiritual struggles Christ would have gone through. And when he was deserted by his father, he lost all the comfort of the father, and the inward impressions of the wrath of God, you know, made him sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. Just the foretaste of that gave him such suffering. What would have he gone through when he was on the cross? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He became a curse, he became a sin. And you know, earlier Isaiah 52:14 says that, you know, we could see his face when he was suffering. We have seen many faces, but we can figure out it was a human face. But his face had become so disfigured and horrible and grotesque that it was not even looking like a human face. What would have been the suffering of Christ? He went through unparalleled, horrible, unspeakable suffering. All that suffering. Why? Who made him suffer so much? Verse 10, I think we will continue to see that later on. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the Lord, it was his beloved father who made his own son suffer. Why? 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 Why should he suffer? And all of a sudden it becomes so clear. Look at verse 6b. Why should he suffer? Because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did he suffer? Those one verb explains the whole gospel. Right? It becomes very, very clear. It can't be said more clearly. Why should he suffer that way? Because the Lord had laid on him all our iniquities. The verb laid on, every Old Testament Hebrew would have understood what it means, because they do that every time. On the Day of Atonement, they bring two sheep and the high priest lays his hand on him in a symbol of transferring all the sins of the people, the guilt of the people on that goat. There are two goats and one goat is sent far away and one goat is sacrificed there, referring to the death and the resurrection of Christ. Right? The victim bearing that sin, all that transfer is done on that victim. And that victim dies on behalf of us. All our guilt, all the sin is transferred. And that's what God has done here. You know what is the meaning of the cross? Why did God forsake his son? The Lord has laid the iniquities of us all on him. On him. God is placing on his servant all our sins. He was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why he was humiliated. And that's why he was insulted. Why should he take such a humble form, this dignified person? Because every sin that you and I have committed, God has to punish. He has to punish either in our own person or on our substitute. And God had to punish the eternal wrath that you and I have to suffer on his son. And that's why he had to suffer so much. We were all guilty, but God had laid on him our iniquities. And he had to pay all the penalty. He was pierced, he was crushed, he was wounded for our sins. This is the core of the gospel. This is the gospel. Simple as it is. Humans are lost and ruined. And to rescue these humans, God intervened and sent his own son as an atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice. God himself provided that lamb. And Martin Luther said, this is the great exchange. Great exchange. What is the exchange? Christ takes all our sins upon himself. Right? He not only took our sins and threw it, look at his love, he took it upon himself. And he gives all his righteousness upon us. That's the great exchange. The penalty of our sins exacted every bit from him, and he had to suffer all that. By his wounds, we are healed. This is the gospel. We've seen the diagnosis of our condition. You've seen God's gracious sin-atoning sacrifice. What should be our response? What should be our response? Never put this outside. Okay, this is all for non-Christians. This is all for unbelievers. We know all this. Never say this. We as believers need to hear the gospel again and again and over and over and allow that effect of the gospel to powerfully impact our life before we can impact the outsiders. Right? The problem with today's Christians is they don't know the gospel. They don't understand the power of the gospel in their own hearts. Unless our hearts are deeply impacted by that power, right, we'll not be able to make any impact in our society. So what should our response be? There are three simple responses. First of all, there should be a response of repentance. Repentance. If my sin made Christ suffer so much, shouldn't I hate my sin? Shouldn't I repent from my sin? What about the sins that we continue to do? There is a great story of Caesar who died. He was killed by his party, Republican Party. They all pierced him with several knives and they wounded him very terribly. And the whole Senate and the people, these Republicans made them, you know, go against the Caesar, and they were all happy that he died. Brutus, there was a man called Brutus who said, "We have freedom from this man, this tyrant and all that." But there was Mark Antony who knew that Caesar was not that wrong and he wanted to defend Caesar. What is he going to do? You know what he said? He can't speak properly. And this man got up and he took Caesar's cloak and it was all full of blood and his skin and all that. And he showed this, "People, if you have tears, shed it now. Shed it now." And then he took Caesar's body, lifted Caesar's body before everybody, fully mangled and all those wounds there. And he showed it to people. And he showed the way he suffered. And he said, he lifts the body after the dress and he says, "I'm not an eloquent speaker, but let these wounds speak to you. For all that this man has done to you and how he has lifted this society, is this how we repay him?" And those wounds, you know, just the sight of those wounds broke the heart of the people. They all started crying. And you know, that's what God is doing today. And that's what I want to do to you today. I'm not an eloquent speaker and nobody can eloquently tell you, but look at these wounds. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was bruised. He was wounded. That's what God is doing. Is this nothing to you? You and I are responsible. Your sins and my sins are responsible that gave him that much of suffering. And what about the sins that you continue to do? Don't you want to repent of that? Don't you still want to continue to climb up to the cross and pierce him more with your sins? So first of all, the first reaction should be sorrow for our sin and repentance, right? Repentance. Second reaction should be faith. Thomas, he did not believe Christ rose from the dead. And you know what was the proof that Christ gave him? "Look at my wounds. Put your hand here. You believe that I have not died, I have not really suffered for you. Put your hand. See my suffering." And in a way, you know, there is an application, indirect application for us. He was pierced, he was crushed. Why was he crushed? Why did he have that wound? Because he truly atoned for our sins. He had no sins of his own to atone for. Those wounds are because of my sins. Because my sins are atoned, those wounds still exist in his hands and feet. Will we not believe that? Will we not believe that all my sins are forgiven in the work of Christ? What else God should show? Look at those wounds. Those wounds are unquestionable proof that all my sins are atoned for and God is not going to punish me for any of my sins. That should create faith in us people. Like Thomas, we should fall down and say, "My Lord and my God, I trust you. I trust your work. I trust that you have atoned and forgiven all my sins." There is a real guilt of transfer of guilt that happened from you to God, to Christ. He took upon it on his own person. And that's why scripture goes on and tells us again and again, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. God himself makes an oath that I have forgiven. And you know why God keeps telling that again and again? Because we are not people who will easily believe. Right? He wants us to remove all the hindrances of unbelief and make us completely believe in the atoning work of Christ. Do you believe that today? Do you come to the table with all faith? You come with repentance, you come with faith. Look at those wounds. Finally, you come with love, right? Those wounds of Christ should awaken the response of love in our heart. Just like a boy who sees his mother, her hands are all become old. There is a great song. The mother, she's become old, her face is wrinkled and hands are all swollen, legs are swollen. She looks ugly. But he says, "Mother, you look so beautiful to me." You know why? Because that body that's become weak, it's because you bore me for 9 months. And that face is all wrinkled because you kept worrying about my life and you gave your life for me. And your hands and feet, it worked for me and it toiled for me in the farm and it's swollen today. And I have a beautiful life today. I am a man living today. It's all because of your suffering. And those pains and wounds, they may look ugly to others, but it's so beautiful to me. If a guy can say that for a mother, what about Christ's suffering? The world may look him ugly. If the world may look at Christ and look at his wounds and suffering, they may not understand. But you know, when Christ is more precious to us, yes, we love him to see him in the glory. Yes, we love him to see to come in all glory of second coming. But you know, when he is more tender, more affectionate, more loving, when he's on the cross. When he's on the cross, when he's crushed for our iniquities. Right? When he's crushed for our iniquities. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan, he said, "When I go to glory, you know what, I know I will not see all the glory of heaven, but I will see the head that bore my thorns on his head. When he gives his crown, when he places his crown on my head, I'm not going to look at that crown with all the jewels. I will look at his hand with all the nail marks." Right? Because that's more glorious for me. Christ is more precious and glorious to a believer when we see him in his suffering. And that's why he made it a memorial for us. Right? You know how you should think of me? He broke the bread. He poured the wine. And what did he say? "Take, this is my bread. This is my body which is broken for you. And this is my blood which is poured out for you. Think of me like this." This is how I want you to think. And that's very precious for us to think. Let's pray.